Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And this is all about rejoicing. We talked about this at length. And he goes on to say, beware of dogs, beware of the circumcision. He says, beware of the concision. We're the true circumcision. We talked about concision and circumcision. I'm going to skip right over that. Get the recording if you want to know. It doesn't give me any great joy to talk about that. He makes a joke there that's, I would say, a little off color if I had to have to say. And then he goes on to say, listen, there's people who trust in the flesh. What does that mean? There are people who you know. So, yeah, I'm a good person. Oh, my goodness, you're trusting in the flesh. You're a good person. What are you talking about? The Bible knows nothing of that. And then they'll make their case to me. They'll make their case to you. I recycle. I treat everyone just like they treat me. Think like, wow, that's incredible. That's not laudable. And they tell me, and they try to sell me on what a good person they are. You don't have to sell me on anything. But the Bible knows nothing of you being a good person. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then someone will tell me, well, nobody's perfect. And I'll say, well, that's a shame, because that's the standard for heaven. And I say, nobody's perfect except one. And accepting that one, that's what today's scripture is about. Paul's saying, if anyone could make it on merit, well, let me look at my resume here. And he goes on to talk about he's circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, concerning the law, hey, I've kept it all. I'm blameless. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a zealous guy, so much so I was persecuting the church. Now, but let me sum it up for you, Paul says. All these things, all these check marks, it's so much fertilizer. And so much. I can fertilize acres. It's just, you think your righteousness will speak for you in the day of judgment. It's Paul's saying, no, it's fertilizer. This, we talked about this last week. It's backed up in Scripture. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Now, listen, not our sin is filthy rags. Our righteousness, we're going to offer to God, look at what we've done. He's like, that is disgusting. Get that flesh out of my sight. That's absolutely, Scripture teaches that from Genesis to Revelation. Anytime it talks about righteousness and what we need to do in order to get to heaven, you say, well, I'm a good person. And God says, not as good as you think. And it says that over and over and over. Trust me. Listen, I got saved. I was 20 years old. I'm 65 years old. I read the Bible through 45 times. Well, I'm in my 45th reading of it. I talked through the whole Bible. I know what's here, okay? Because some of you come in, well, you know, doesn't the Bible say? No. If you think your activity equals God's approval, no, there's not one verse, and you can't show me a verse. People have tried. Trust me on this. Now, if that's news to you, hang on. We ain't even started yet. Those things that were gained to me, no, I count them lost. I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count those things but dung. In other words, fertilizer. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Some will say, oh yeah, God should let me into heaven. I'm a very righteous person. If there's a heaven and if there's a God, he should let me into that heaven that he may or may not exist. And it's a very strange thing, by the way. To be found him, not having my own righteousness. So that's so key. Which is not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, when he's talking about the law, he's talking about Mosaic law, the stuff that came down from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. I keep the commandments. One, no, you don't. Nobody ever has. Two, he's saying, but This is where the real righteousness is, the end of verse 9. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I don't do anything. It's not what how I behave. It's what I believe. And now this, the Bible, all the verses, you can stack them one on top of the other, they all point in the same direction. It's not my behavior that merits salvation. It's belief or lack thereof. And he goes on to say, that I might know him. And this is where we were last week, because it was Resurrection Sunday. And I thought, like, I don't know if you ever heard a resurrection message out of Philippians chapter 3 before, that I might know him. This is my heart's cry. Not that I might know my own righteousness, that I might know him, Jesus Christ. And the power, not his resurrection so much, as the power of his resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So what? So he's a resurrection guy, and he resurrects. Everything he touches turns new. There's a leper. He's on death's door. His eyes are all kind of sunken, and he's got this like a lion-like face. His ears are gone. His fingers are gone. His toes are gone. Jesus touches him, and he's new as a newborn baby. Just beautiful, sweet-smelling. Just is a dead guy. His mom's a widow, and now her only son she's burying. They're all in a funeral procession, and they go headlong into Jesus Christ. He says, what's going on here? Funeral? We can't have that. He touches the bier. He touches the body. You can't touch a dead person because you get defiled, not Jesus Christ. He touches the dead body, and the guy sits up, and he's like, gives him back to his mom. That everything about Jesus is resurrected. You say, well, I wish he'd resurrect a few things in my life. I got some relationships that are going sideways, and I really wish. Listen. That's what he does. That's his specialty. He takes dead things, and he makes them new. You have to believe. If you don't know this, you have to believe me on that. Anything you've put, and you said, oh, that'll never. It's never going to be good. It's never going to be. He hasn't cast his vote on that yet. I'm telling you, you don't know him. You don't know him like I know him. I'm telling you, that's what he does. That's who he is. He's the resurrector. If by any means, if I know him, the power of his resurrection. And how do I know the power of his resurrection? And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Ken said it brilliantly. We had this, it's worth watching. It's very, very worth watching. He was talking about his dad. He was talking about his personal. He said, Dad was a selfish, and you either die to self or everybody and everything around you dies. You either kill or you die. And he was talking about he saw his mom in her relationship with his dad die at his hands of, because he was so selfish and so all about himself. That's an extreme example. But I can see it. I can see it. I'm dying to self, or my relationship with my wife is dying. One of those things is happening. If I'm trying to make it all about me all the time, I got a great marriage going. Not at all. Not at all. You will die or you will kill. And I thought, like, in Ken Graves' kind of way, like only he comes up with those types of things. I said, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that tomorrow. I was thinking, I didn't tell him. But I'm attributing. See, I'm not stealing. I'm attributing. So there you go. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. How do you do that, Adam? In the fellowship of his sufferings. You know why you're going through what you're going through sometimes? Death of self is very painful. We take up our cross daily and follow him. What's the cross? An instrument of torture. What is the torture? Well, it's death. It's death to self and the kingdom of me, where I'm enthroned and I'm glorious and raised up above everything, and everyone and everything just serves me and my purpose. That's what it's all about. What a miserable, horrible way to live, and it never ever satisfies. Now you pour yourself out for everybody else. That's a kind of suffering way to be, but there you'll find it's glorious. It's a wonderful way to live, being made conformable unto his death. which was, again, death by crucifixion. We're called on to what? Pick up our cross daily and follow him. What are we doing? We're then made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is new stuff. This is where we ended last week. Now, if by any means says, oh, I hope, oh, I just hope I make it. It sounds like that in English. It has nothing to do with that. Paul wrote the book on eternal security, otherwise known as Romans chapter 8. Does Paul know where he's going when he dies? You know, I talk to people, and I say, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. And they think, like, that is so arrogant. Are you kidding me right now? You think you're that good? No, 1,000 times no. I think Jesus is that good. I'm going to heaven not based on my awesome performance, based on Jesus' awesome performance on the cross on my behalf and your behalf. If by any means, however it happens, he's in prison. He's going to face Nero. And he's like, hey, if I get my head chopped off, I'll know the resurrection a week from Tuesday. It's fine. Or if I live a long life and I get shipwrecked and end up at Malta and whatever, it's all good. Resurrection is going to happen to me. And that's what he's talking about, if by any means, okay? However it works itself out, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, is that important? Well, listen. I don't want to go on a whole diatribe here, but everybody you've ever met, including you, is destined for resurrection. And there's two resurrections. The resurrection, and the Bible calls them the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous. And it happens in shifts. And we've talked about it before. And that's a long teaching that I don't have time for now. The second resurrection, you can read all about it in Revelation chapter 21. It's the resurrection of the damned. It's the great white throne judgment. So there's two resurrections. You're in either one. You will resurrect, physically get up and stand on your feet, which is what resurrection means. It's not a spiritual resurrection or some sort of mystical magic. It's not reincarnation. It's like Jesus. He went into the tomb, and then 3 days later, he came out of the tomb. Your resurrection is going to happen in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. You can read all about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We don't have time for that right now. Everyone's headed for a resurrection. He's going to a resurrection, but he's talking about the righteous one. However it happens, he's saying, if by any means. Not as though I had already attained. Not that I'm already resurrected. I haven't already got there yet. Not that I had already attained. Either we're already perfect. Now, perfect there means complete, mature. I'm still in this, in the game. I'm still struggling. I'm still working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Remember he said that in chapter 2? Very, very important verse. Not earning salvation, working it out, getting on with it, doing. And now he's going to introduce the same topic in slightly different language. Not as though I had already attained, you've already made perfect, but I follow after, if that, I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know, the reason Jesus grabbed hold of me, I want to grab hold of that. The reason Jesus rescued me, the reason he saved me, the reason, you're on Team Jesus now, Paul. Not killing Christians anymore. You're not even Saul of Tarsus. You're Paul, the disciple of Jesus Christ. You're going to write most of the New Testament. You're my guy. You're on my team now. Why did he do that? Paul says, I want to know. I want to experience. I want to find it out. I want to grab hold of it. I want to make it part of who I am. The reason you were created was for God's pleasure. For thy pleasure they are and were created. We know that, right? What is your purpose? Outside of Christ, you have no idea. Outside of Christ, you have no idea. Well, I'm supposed to be a good guy and support my family. What's that verse? I'm not suggesting you're supposed to be a bad guy. I'm not suggesting you're not supposed to support your family, but that's it. That's the whole thing. Outside of Christ, you have no idea what your purpose is. If you had given me a theology or a philosophy or a reason for life outside of purpose, you haven't given me anything. What's your purpose for being? And now we can talk in a very general way. You know, we're supposed to be nice people. We're supposed to, the golden rule. We're supposed to be stewards of the planet. And you can give me some platitudes. No. Specifically you, not us. You, what are you here for? Well, nobody can know that. I beg to differ. You know, when Jesus is writing to the seven churches in Revelation, I think it's Thyatira, I'm almost sure, but I might be wrong. You can look it up. He says, okay, to the overcomer, I'm going to give a stone with a new name written on. Now, some people think that's a diamond, and you're thinking, big deal, I'm not a diamond person. But I think you do want this as an overcomer. You want the stone with your new name written on it. Will they call you in heaven, will they call you Sean? I don't know that. What I think is Jesus has a new name for you. No, he does that, right? You're Peter. Well, I ain't gonna call you Peter anymore. Cephas. You're Cephas. You're by the way, Shimon in Hebrew, hearing. I ain't calling you hearing anymore. I'm calling you Rocky. I'm calling you Peter. It's a stone. So he changes his name. When you name something, that's a sign of ownership, right? Nobody yet has asked me, they're pregnant. Nobody yet has asked me, I'm having a boy, what do you think we ought to name him? Nobody cares about my opinion about naming whatsoever. I come across some weird Bible name and I say, you know, Shephatiah, and I say, yeah, that's a good name if you're expecting. You know, I like to joke around that. Nobody's ever asked me the name for their child. Why? Because they're not, it's not my child. Now, we've had children and we discuss names. You know, even if you get a pet, you discuss names, right? That's how you do it. It's a sign of ownership. Jesus giving you a name. What does that mean? He owns. He decides. But it's not just, because how do we name anything? Here in America, it's a collection of syllables that we, Belinda, because it was my a treasured aunt or my great-grandmother's name, so now we're having a, and so, oh, I like Belinda, or Maisie, or whatever you come up with, you know, Fred, Frank, Jill, Ted. It's a name. And I like to tell people, like sometimes at work people have Bible names, and I always like to tell them what their name means. I had a Caleb at work, and so you know what your name means? He's like, what my name means? Yeah, names mean. You know what Caleb means? He goes, no, never thought about it. I said, it means dog in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew name. I said, and it still means dog. Now, someone used to come to church here. He had a son. He named him Caleb. And he said it meant faithful. I said, nope. I mean, who's more faithful than a dog, right? I mean, it has that connotation. You know, for real. But Kalev, and he is still the Hebrew word for dog. That's what it means. And Caleb in the Bible, he's a dog. He's the best. I'm just saying, Caleb's a wonderful name. So I was telling this guy, and he was all like, you know, thumbs under the suspenders, like he's got this awesome name all of a sudden. And how do you have a name like Caleb? I got Isaiah's at work. How do you get a name like Isaiah and not know what it means? And I would always ask him, are your parents like spiritual people or they just like that name? Isaiah Thomas, a great basketball player, and you were born about the same time. He was, you know, a good player. Is that they were Piston fans? What is it? What's it all about? And, you know, I know a guy named Micah. Well, my son's name is Micah. So I asked him, I said, because the only time I ever heard that name outside of the Bible was the sheriff on Rifleman. the sheriff's name was Micah. And so he was about that age. So I asked him, so your parents named you Bible Micah, or were they fans of the Rifleman? And he said, they liked the Rifleman. That's who I said, but he knew that his name was a Bible name too. Interesting. And by the way, what does Micah mean? Who is like the Lord? Interesting. You know, who throws Lucifer out of heaven? Michael. That's the same name, it's just Greek. Who is like the Lord, throws this character out of heaven, who says, I will be like the Most High God. And who's he thrown out of heaven by? Who is like the Lord? Interesting to me. Names mean something in Scripture. Your name means something. Now, you may not, my real name's Edward. Some people know it, some don't. Adam means man. Fair enough. What does Edward mean? I have no idea. I don't even like it. I don't care about it. So I don't, you know, I knew one time and then I don't know. It's not important to me. So your name means something. We may or may not know the origins of it. If your Bible name, I probably do know the reason it is. So here you have this name that your parents gave you. And they just gave it to you because they named you after somebody or they just liked the name. That's how it works. It has nothing to do with your destiny. It has nothing to do with the reason that, because parents don't say like, okay, he's probably going to be a doctor. Let's name him physician. Let's name him doctor, you know, as when they're a little kid. They don't do like that generally. Not here in America, they don't. But Hebrew names have there's a reason that they name him that. Okay, you know, Esau is born all red and hairy, and they name him Harry. Name him Red too. This Esau. That's what it means. Jacob was grabbing Esau by the heel. Jacob means heel grabber. They have very, very specific reasons why they name. What is your destiny? What is your purpose? Why were you born? What's this all about? Outside of Jesus Christ, listen to what I'm saying here. Outside of Jesus Christ, you'll never know. You'll never know. What was that all about? You don't know. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new name. And this is, my thinking is like, this is who you were. This is who you are. This is who you are to me. This is why I brought you into being. It's not just a collection of syllables that I think sound pleasant, Jesus says. A name is a very, very important thing. Who are you? You don't even know. He hadn't told you yet. Your parents give you a name. He owns, and he'll tell you who you really are and why you are. But enough of that. I want to know who I am. I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I want to know why Jesus got hold of me, and I don't think that I've get it yet, verse 13. I don't count myself as having apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, trying to earn his salvation. No, stop. That's ridiculous. No. Why did he grab hold of me? I'm going to find that out, and I'm going to live it out. And I haven't got hold of it entirely. Paul's lived is a Christian for about 30 years now, and he's saying at 30 years, I don't fully understand why I got saved, why he got hold of me, what this is all about, what this whole life is all about. He's established churches. He's been in prison for Christ. He's already been in some shipwrecks. He's been, you know, whipped and beaten and stuff, and he says, there's still something. I want to know him better. I want to know him closer. I want to be closer to him. I want to understand the power of the resurrected life. I want to be... I want to join the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto his death. I haven't got there already, but he grabbed hold of me for a reason, and I want to know what that reason is. And I'm putting stuff behind. Because here's the thing. This is very, very important to me. If you haven't listened yet, tune in now. We got to put those things behind us that are behind us. We've got to see things in the right. Listen, you know, with my upbringing, you'll never know. I've just been so victimized, and I've been so, and there we are, and we live there forever and ever and ever. I don't want to mock that. I don't want to be cavalier. God doesn't want us to live there forever and ever and ever. There's somebody who had it worse than you, who's doing a lot better than you. Explain that, please. We can rise above where we came from. And I can tell you story after story after story after story. But you know all the stories. And we could spend a long time here talking about, you know, inspirational people who have overcome great obstacles in their life. What's the sense? Forget it. Where'd you come from? Now, for worse, put that behind us. For better, put that behind us. Yeah, you know, it is a glorious beginning, Paul says. Circumcised in the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin. Psst. You know, we had a really wonderful this or that. I had a good example, the Jesus movement in the 60s. Hey, let's live off that forever. That was wonderful in the 60s and the 70s. And I didn't get saved till 1980. I'm sorry. I know about it historically, but I wasn't part of it. And even if I was Pastor Chuck Smith, what are you going to do? Live off the... You know, back then when God was moving and I really experienced God's presence, God was working in my life. What? That's sad, isn't it? It's like in the music industry, you know. You know, back in the day, my band was red hot way back in the 70s. What have you done since? Oh, nothing. Me and the boys are still on tour. Of course, we're all in the 80s now, but we're out there in our spandex dancing around like a bunch of fools and acting like, you know, back in the glory days. For better or for worse, put behind us what's behind us. You're not victimized by it, and you're not living off the glory of it. Hey, what does God have for me now? I want to find out. I want to find out what he's grabbed hold of me for. I want to apprehend it. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like athletic terminology. Pressing toward the mark, the goal, the finish line. Pressing to straining with every fiber of my being. There is... You know, some people think like, oh, I got saved, it's all Jesus and stuff. Well, it is, but that's not where the story ends. I got work for you to do, he says. There's straining, there's working, there's work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get on with it, do it. Again, earn it, no. But live it. It's time. That's what he's saying. I'm pressing to. I whatever happened before, and Paul had a lot of stuff to be regret. Listen, I used to kill Christians for a living. I made people blaspheme at the point of a sword. I threw people in jail. I tore up houses. I was a monster. God could never use me. You see what I'm saying? We put ourselves outside the game. Outside of the reach of God, and we, for some hypothetical reason, that God's saying, no, you mean the stuff I already forgave you about, the stuff that we already covered, the stuff that I already died for you to pay the penalty for those sins, and you still living there? Or we're living on ancient glories. Either way. No, I ain't got time for any of that stuff. I put those things behind me, because they are behind me. Now, I'm not saying he forgets him in the sense of you can't remember him anymore. You go through like a really bad time where you, oh, that was horrible. I never want to go through that again. But I learned a lot. I learned a lot about God. I'm going to take the memories of that, what I learned, and go forward with it. But I don't live in the past. You can't. And you shouldn't. And you shouldn't try. I got stuff. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many, be perfect. He just said in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were made perfect. Now he's talking about in verse 15, let us therefore, as many, as be perfect. It just means mature. And this is a sign of maturity. By the way, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How long have you been saved? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? A month? A year? Maturity isn't like defined by the calendar as much as it's defined by activity and your thought process. These days, God can take a young person in Christ and turn him into a veteran in very short time. The teaching is available, and it's really kind of like how seriously you take the Word of God and how you apply it to your life. And you stop making excuses for our failings. Let us as many as be mature be thus minded. What? I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I haven't got there already, but I want to tell you this, and I'm not perfect already, but I'm following hard after. I'm pressing. I'm doing. I'm working it out. I'm doing salvation. If that I might apprehend, that for which also I was apprehended of Jesus Christ. Be like-minded in this. Think this out. Think it through. Apply it to yourself. That's what he's saying. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded, like-minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So is it all effort? No. I don't want to make it sound like that. There's effort involved, but, you know, I didn't always think like this. How did I start thinking like this? Because I'm really smart and you're not as smart as me? No, I wouldn't say that at all. I would say, you know what happened? God shall reveal even this unto you. I was, someone at some point, I can't tell you exactly when, presented this material to me, and I said, yep, I'm on board. Again, because I'm really groovy spiritually. No, God said, listen, son, this is what I have for you. And I said, oh, yeah, I want that too. And he worked in my want to. I wasn't always like that. Neither were you, right? Listen to what I'm saying to you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. He gives us the desire to desire him, to desire the things of him. If you'll listen to his voice, he'll take you to the same place. I'm sure of that. Well, you know, if you're mature in the things of the Lord, be that this mind, likewise minded. And if you're anything else, you've got the same spirit of truth that I have, that we have, that He'll bring you to that place he wants you to be. Now, I would suggest don't go fighting, you know. Go along willingly, you know. It's just a better deal altogether. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Okay, the stuff that you already got, live it out. Or, if I can put it another way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's never left that in my thinking. This is all the same thought all the way through, and it's different aspects of it. What's he saying that I may know him in the power of his resurrection? He said, I want to live out my salvation. He got hold of me. He saved me. There must be a reason for it. You know what? One of the reasons, the main thing is, I got to know him. It comes down to knowledge of God. Not performance. And the maturity that we're talking about is not a maturity of performance. It's a maturity of knowledge of him. It's relationship and it's getting to know him. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, you got to go up to a certain place, let's walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And there's an usness to this, because if you're doing this Christian life right, you're not doing it all by yourself, nor can you. How can you be a body of one? Well, I don't have to go to church to be spiritual. Who says? Wait a second, what verse are you looking at? Well, I just don't have to be. I guess, technically, you can know Christ all by himself, you can, but he's put us in families for a reason, because he's given you a spiritual gift that others might grow thereby, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to make you a blessing to everybody else, and you can't do that all by yourself. And I do know this, you try to live the spiritual life all by yourself, I've never seen anyone do it, not anyone yet. I don't have to go to church. I don't know the question I have to go to church so much is this is what God has for us. And I don't know what verse you're looking at. I honestly don't, because everyone tells me the same thing. You know, I don't have to, I can be spiritual all by myself. I'm thinking like, you know, well, demonstrate it, show me. And I haven't seen it yet. Maybe you'll be the first one, but let us therefore as many be perfectly thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even the Son to you. Nevertheless, I already said that. Whereunto you have already attained, let us walk in the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mock them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And sample, okay, example is what it means. I want you, brothers, to follow me. Paul saying. I've heard a lot of people, oh, don't follow me, keep your eyes on Jesus. And I know what you're saying, I kind of appreciate that, but you know when Paul says it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Let's go there right quick. It's only a couple pages to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If he just said it this one time, you'd say, I don't know. Look at chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Hey, I know where I'm going. Why don't you come with? That's what he's saying. I think it's wonderful. I think it's glorious and good. Now, can you say that? Or can I say that? I can. It's not saying, listen, I'm perfect, be perfect like me. That's obnoxious and we hate that. Paul's not perfect, and he knows he's not perfect, but he knows where he's going. Hey, go with. Come on, we can go together. It'll be grand and glorious. It'll be an adventure. It'll be just the way God wants it. Follow me. I'm following Christ. Now, look what he's saying. Oh, I'm further back in 1 Corinthians. Be followers together with me and mark them, note them, peep them out, right? Scope them out. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now you see somebody who's exemplary in some way. Imitate it. I've always done that. Have you? I see somebody whose wife just adores them. He's the handsomest, smartest, godliest, wonderfulest man I've ever met in my whole life. And I see this woman thinking, what has he got? What's he doing? What's his secret? He hasn't patented it. You're not stealing. You're just appropriating in a good way. Whatever he's doing, do that. It works the other way, too. His wife is miserable. She is just someone you, what is he doing? I don't want to do that, right? It works in both directions. So, brothers, I want you to follow me because I'm going to a good place. I'm going to attain another resurrection. I'm trying to grab hold of the things for which Jesus Christ has grabbed hold of me. You do well to imitate that, he's saying. And I say that too. Mark them which follow, which walk, which God has given us a good example. You see anyone living exemplary in any facet? Yeah, do that. This is why we do the Christian life together. You know, there's a lot of people right here who have a lot of things down better than me. In every way, I am the pinnacle, the acme, the zenith of spirituality. In every way. Not at all. Not at all. Some people do. He was just talking about, you know, treating your wife in a certain way. Some people treat their wives better than I do. And I appropriate it. Some people have better understanding of this or that nuance, some part of the spiritual equation, some people working out their salvation, fear and trembling, they've got a lot better at it. They're further ahead of, some people understand what it is to suffer well for Jesus Christ. Listen, suffering's going to come. It's not like we're praying, oh, Lord, beat us up. No, suffering's going to come. It's a fallen world. How you, because, you know, some people have suffering And they're unglued. And some of them have suffering, and they're like, ain't nothing but a thing. Me and Jesus, we got this. I'm learning. It's death to self. I'm learning how to be more and more like him. It's okay. It's going to be fine. I've seen it before. It always turns out good. Some people do this very well. Some people have kindness. Some people have patience. Some people have exemplary faith. This is why we can't do it all by ourselves, because God didn't make you an army of one. He didn't make you. You got the whole shooting match. You get everything. Oh, I've only been saved for 45 years, and I don't have it all. If you've been saved longer than you, and you don't have to be, by the way. You could be saved, like I say, a month now and be doing some things better than me. But let's keep moving. Be followers together with me. Mark them which so as ye have for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are we talking about, the enemies of the cross of Christ? He's talking about the dogs, the concision. I think he's still on them. They're walking contrary to Christ. Now listen, the Judaizers that he's referring to, they're saying, yeah, salvation is good. Faith in Jesus Christ is good, but you've got to become Jewish. As a matter of fact, you've got to work, you've got to earn salvation. There's things you have to do besides trusting in Jesus Christ. Those are enemies of the cross. Why? Because they're saying the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross is, listen, I'm sorry, I'm going to blaspheme. They're saying this, the work that Jesus did on the cross is not enough. Oh, you're shocked. You're shocked. You're saying, oh my goodness, there's people who believe that? The majority, and you know it and I know it. The majority believe that. They're the enemies of the cross. Listen to me. The guy, the lady, I'm a good person. I recycle. Or whatever their belief system is that makes them superior. You know, listen, one of the reasons that I say we don't want you to give if you don't belong to the church, because I don't want anyone to feel like, hey, come on in. Oh yeah, by the way, bring your wallet, bring your purse. We're glad to have you here. I don't ever want to come across like that. Why? Hey, we got this. But I don't ever, listen to me, you who know me well, just lean in, this is our secret. I don't ever want to think anyone gave money and they think, oh good, now I'm righteous because I threw that $10 on the plate there. Saying, you serious? Oh, I definitely serious. Because I've talked with people. Yeah, I give, and they're talking about, like, you know, I've earned it. Oh, and I gave you the opportunity to think that you were closer to it. Listen, you give $1 million. Someone comes in here, a check with $1 million. Adam, I want to give this $1 million to the church. And I think, no. No. You better pray about it. If you really wanted, you just would have thrown it in the offering. What do I have to know? How can you tell on me? What's the strings attached? You say, Adam, you would say no to $1 million. Oh, of course I would. In a moment. Are you serious? You're not even thinking right. You think I'd what am I going to sell my soul for? Trinkets? My soul's worth much more than $1 million. No, get out of here with that. I don't want that guy thinking. He gave $1 million. I don't want him thinking he's one iota closer to Jesus Christ. He's an enemy of the cross. He didn't come the cross way. He came as an enemy. He thinks like, oh, I write a big enough check. Oh, that'll get me. That'll grease the skids. No, it won't. He's enemy of the cross. Paul's saying, you know, I got to tell you something. Many are walking, and I've told you about this often, and I'm telling you this, and I'm even weeping about it. Why is he weeping about it? I'm not weeping. He's weeping about it in this. There's people out there who are teaching, who are preaching, who are leading others astray, telling, oh, yeah, you got to be like the Judaizers. Oh, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you've got to, you know, wear the kippah. You've got to worship on Fridays. You've got to eat Jewish foods. You gotta be circumcised. Oh no! They're the enemies of the cross. I'm gonna give you a statement. Listen very, very closely. Jesus equals salvation. Jesus, his name is Yeshua, It means salvation. So I just said salvation equals salvation. Belief in Jesus Christ, accepting him as Savior, equals salvation. Now you're thinking, well, yeah, but you have to also, whatever you add, whatever that also is, that makes you an enemy of the cross. I want to be just so clear on this. You don't earn it. It's a free gift, or you don't get it at all. There's no other way. This is Philippians. By the way, you get that. You say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Will you save me? He's like, yeah. Let me put it another way. Yes. I can't wait. Wanted to hear you pray that prayer for like a million years now. Welcome to the family of God. You come that way. There is no other way. The whole book says this. And there's not one verse in this sacred book that would give you any reason to think otherwise. Look at, they're the enemies of the cross. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. And the reason I'm weeping, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Their end is destruction. What does he just say? They're going to hell. That's what he means. That's destruction. You add anything to the cross of Jesus Christ, and I tell you on the authority of this book, you're going to hell. I tell you on the authority of this book, if you think Jesus plus anything equals salvation, you're going to hell. That's, for me, weepable. I don't know anyone. I never met anyone. Not in a long, long, long... Back when I was 20, when I was a kid, I used to tell people, go to hell. And I meant it. But I was a silly little kid. We'll give me a hall pass on that. Since I got saved, I don't know anybody who I want to go to hell. I don't tell people go to hell anymore. That is lamentable. That is tear-worthy, that there are people. Some of them have my last name. You know, some of them, you know the same thing. And it's above all, everything, we want them to get saved. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Why? Because they're not worshiping God. They're not worshiping Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. Their God is their belly. Now you're saying, what is that? Their desires, their fleshly, their whole life. I get up and it's about drugs, it's about alcohol, it's about sex, it's about money, it's about possessions. And I don't care what you put in that. You know, some things are like, it shouldn't be about drugs, Adam. Well, of course it shouldn't be about drugs. But it shouldn't be about earthly possessions anymore than it should be about drugs. If your life is about keeping up with the Joneses, that's every bit as bad as getting drunk every day, except it probably has less social ramifications. Probably makes you a good worker and stuff like that. But if that's at the end of the day, all you've got is a mound of stuff that when you die you can pass on to your kids, you haven't given them anything. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. It's all about what I can do, what I can, whatever those categories are. Their glory, their boasting. Look at this great mass of wealth I've accumulated. Really? That's your shame. You spent your life that you were supposed to give to God. He's given you salvation. Now he says, I got these works for you to do. No, my work was, he who dies with most toys wins. That's sad. That's shameful. That's all your life was about, huh? And they mind earthly things. They're all about the here and now. And I've said this only 1,000 times. 100 years from today, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. Nobody cares what car you drove. Nobody cares how big your house was. Nobody cares what you did for a living or how famous you were. All that matters is Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. Write that down. So in 100 years from now, you can take that and say, my goodness, the boy was right. He absolutely knew what he was talking about. I joke, but I'm not joking. I'm serious. 100 years from today, the only thing that matters, and unless you're like one, 101, you might still be alive. I don't know, but you know, most of us don't make it that far. If you're 20, forget it. You don't have a lot of 120-year-olds running around in the landscape. But and they mind earthly things. For our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven. We don't mind earthly things. Oh, yeah, you do. I mean, you show up for work. You work hard. You do things. But it's not all about earthly things. Our conversation is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. That's what he's saying here. Our lifestyle, our conversation, it's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the return of Jesus Christ. It's not all about my retirement and how much money I can have when I retire, says the retired guy. Well, it never was. It never was all about that. I mean, work hard, save your nickels and your shekels and, you know, look after the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. A lot of truth there. I get it. But at the end of the day, it's only about Jesus Christ. It's only about we're living like we're going to heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, right? Big deal. It's in heaven, right? It is a big deal. We're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he putting that there? Because he can return today. When he shows up, what are you? Oh, no, not today. I was hoping you'd show up in 20 years from now. I got some more wild oats to sow. I've got some more. Have you backslidden? Have you done this? Have you got drunk or something like that? And you're praying, Lord, don't come now. Wait till I sober up. Wait till I get rid of this habit or this thing in my life or this. Please don't show up now. No, but if you love him, if you're serving him, if you're walking in the faith, you're thinking, you know, Lord, today's a really good day for you to come back, and you're looking for that. You're so anxious to have him come back. Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. What's that? Listen, resurrection. I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that he may change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Last point, time spent, but here's the whole thing. It's all about resurrection. He's showing up. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm getting rid of this vile body, okay? You're saying, semi-vile. Listen, I know, vile. I am not 18 years old anymore. And even then, it wasn't perfect. It had problems, its foibles and stuff like this. Now, oh my goodness. We go to the gym, we work out feverishly. What? We're just trying to take this carcass and make it into something that we don't want to wear out too fast. Because we still got some life left, right? It's like money, right? You're out of money, and you still got plenty of month left until the next check comes. You don't want that. I still got some life to live, and I don't want my body to fail me. So we exercise, so we try to eat better, so we try to, because we got life to do. When he shows up, he's going to give me a glorious body like his. You know, the kind of walk through walls. The kind that, like, he always, you know what, something I want to tell you about the resurrection. After he showed up, he always ate. My kind of Savior. He, you know, hey, you got anything to eat here? And they gave him some fish and honeycomb, right? And he ate it. What is he showing? This body can eat. Oh, it doesn't need to. Calories? Yeah, you don't care about that in the resurrected body. You don't count calories, all right? It's not even a thing. It's perfect. Do you need to go to the dentist in heaven? No? No? You need to get checkup every... No? Do you get gout? You got to get your shots taken. You got to get your flu shot every year. You don't want to be in heaven have the flu. That would be nasty, right? No. 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 No doctors in heaven. There's doctors in heaven, but they don't have a practice, okay? There's guys who lived... and love Jesus Christ who are in heaven, who used to be doctors, but there's nobody's hanging a shingle up in dentistry in heaven. No, he's going to give us this glorious body. according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the power of the resurrection. That's what he's trying to say there in few words that I've used a lot of words to say.